Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. She looks different to me. I looked at her. I said, "You look different. Were you Lisa's younger sister?" You look better. Praise God. A lot of that burden is gone off of you. You have peace with God, and you got your Bible. Did you get that Bible? That Bible that I was telling you about online. Did you get that?
No, I'm just with this one.
Okay, but that's a good one. The Bible that we use is not the only Bible, of course, but one I'd recommend you get because of the notes in it is you can go online to Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and you can buy one of these Bibles here. It's a modern English version for about 50 or 60 bucks, I think it is. And the notes in it are what I benefit from so much. They're just fantastic study notes in it, and I really like it, so if you want to know what one we use, that's the one I'm using currently, have been for the last couple of years, and it's been very, very good. Very, very good. Anybody got a praise report? That was wonderful.
Today was a very outstanding day for me. It was very productive.
Very productive day and got a lot done.
And I got here a few minutes later.
Well,
I got here.
I'm better late than never, brother. Glad you're here. Sitting on the front row every service, you are ready to go. I like that. And I love it when people come in the front row. And Lisa started here on the very front row. So that's good. It's a sign of hunger. So what I'm saying kind of around the corner here is all of y'all need to move up closer. All right. Amen. Well, if you have your little booklets that Getting to Know the Holy Spirit Better, how is that going for you? That's like 30 days of devotionals for you, and I hope you're doing that. How many of you got those books?
I got it.
Got it. From last week, someone very generously donated. You didn't have to buy it. If you were here, you got one free. So what a deal. And if you would like one, please let me know or let Paula know, and I can make another trip over to Titusville and get you some books. So let me know if you'd like those. Plus the books on prayer, the workbooks on prayer we gave out on Sunday, a couple Sundays ago. If you would like one of those, please let Paula or myself know, and we'll work at getting those little workbooks better for you. This all started, this subject on Wednesday nights, getting to know the Holy Spirit better. That's where what I'm talking about. Started probably a little over a month ago when, in my quiet time, sitting on the back porch, drinking my coffee, reading my Bible, minding my own business, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, God said to me, you need to get to know the Holy Spirit better. And this totally floored me because I wasn't asking anything about that, and God just, you know, spoke to my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice, just spoke to my heart very clearly that you need to get to know the Holy Spirit better. And again, that was so that's just where I'm coming from, and I began that process right away. And a little bit of review, since this is our third evening of talking about getting to know the Holy Spirit better. Remember, there are three roles that God has manifested himself into us. God the Father. He wanted to be known as a father, the one that begins things. The creator of the world is known as God the Father. And that may not sound like a whole bunch to you, but when Jesus showed up on the scene as God the Son, and they asked him, teach us how to pray, you don't realize how shocking it was for him to tell them, for them to hear from his lips that you pray like this. Our Father, you calling God Abba, which is really a more intimate word, meaning daddy. Call God your daddy. Approach God as your daddy, your father. That was so shocking to the Jews, they thought it was irreverent. But God wants to be approached as a father. And when you're born again of the Spirit of God, he is your father. He's your heavenly father. He's the father that created every human being. And you could say in one sense that all humans are children of God, but it doesn't mean that all of them are going to heaven. You have to be born once again of the Spirit of God to become the child of God, and you have to understand that. So God chooses to manifest himself as the Father who created everything. Everything had its beginning in him. Isn't that amazing? And then God wanted to come in the form of a human being. Another one of his roles is God the Son. When Jesus was on earth, he used the title often Son of Man and a Son of David. A Son of David would be, he was obviously the Messiah. That was a term for Son of David. But a Son of Man means he was a human being. He came from a human mother. He was born supernaturally. The Word of God put God's Word into Mary, a human being, and Mary was the carrier, the mother, the biological mother of Jesus, but Joseph was not the biological father. God himself conceived in Mary this supernatural human being who had to be human, but at the same time had to be God. And so Jesus is God manifesting himself as God, but in a human body. And then we'll talk about that later on. But then of course, God today is manifesting himself as God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus left the earth. Jesus is not on the earth. Okay, so Jesus left the earth and he's at the right hand of the Father. And the one taking his place now is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes Jesus' place. And we should be very glad of that, because if Jesus were here in body form, he could only be with one person at a time. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, the same Spirit that Jesus operated in, is the one we receive when we're born again of the Spirit of God. We receive the same Spirit of Jesus. So it's not a junior Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus' body now lives in your body. He's there as your resident teacher. It's Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is equivalent to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is equivalent to the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're all one. There's not three different gods. There's one God. Manifested in three different roles. Are you with me?
Yes, Pastor.
So,
excuse me. Mm-hmm. I've been talking to him and I'm listening.
You're talking to the Holy Spirit?
Yes, yeah. And he's listening and he's giving me ideas to do.
Yeah.
I'm expanding my business.
Amen.
Because the village is booming. Well, you know what? Rich is going to boom with it.
And amen.
I had new business cards made.
Awesome.
The lady said, you want a couple thousand right at Magnolia Plaza.
Yeah. How
and,
about that?
Well, the Holy Spirit. I'm doing a lot of things.
Well, the Holy Spirit wants you to prosper.
And I love what you say about tithing with the abundant.
Yeah.
And boy, I'm improving.
You can't outgive God, can you?
And the more I give, the more I get.
You think he's excited?
It's unbelievable.
Is he excited?
I'm blown away. I believe.
Amen, brother.
I tell my customers when I run in, and I'm running into them now a lot.
Yeah.
Praise
God.
Are you? And I'm not trying to insult anybody, but I said to a guy yesterday, I did a job, and I said to him, you know, are you holy? And I said, you have some religion you do? And he kind of snapped at me, and he said, I'm an atheist.
Ah.
I says,
well, good. I'm talking to the right person.
That's okay. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I've gone to a few different Christian churches.
Yeah.
And the one over here, and they live down not too far.
Yeah. You invited them to church.
And I said, come. I invite everyone.
Praise
God.
Go
check it out, you know.
Give us 100 more of Richard here like that.
I'm trying.
And we'll get all this neighborhood saved. How about that?
That's what I tell them. I said, we just have to all send out good. We can get rid of everything. I'm crazy, but I'm
if
not.
If you want to know the Holy Spirit better, you need to listen to what Jesus had to say. Right before he left the earth, he spoke John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17, all about the Holy Spirit. Now that was all new stuff to them. So they hadn't heard about this before. And then we see in John 14 some of this again. This is some repeat from last week, but John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, that he's going to give you another comforter. I'm going away, but don't be sad. I'm going to ask the Father that he gives you another comforter. He calls the Holy Spirit the comforter. And the word another there in the Greek is a word anothen, which actually means one just like me. So it's not less than. The same Spirit that worked in Jesus is now in everybody here who's born again.
Amen. Yeah.
Same Spirit. So I'm going to give you another comforter, one who is just like me. And then go to notice what he says. He continued on. He says, he's the Spirit of truth. Everybody say the Spirit of truth. That's a name for the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Question, why? Why can't the world receive this wonderful Holy Spirit that God sent in place of Jesus? Why? He goes on and answers that in verse 17 of John 14. Because it, the world, does not see him. The world will not receive anything that it can't see or scientifically prove. And you only receive the Holy Spirit or receive Jesus by faith in God's promise, faith in his word. It does not see him. They would say, well, prove to me Jesus exists. If you make him appear and I'll believe. That's not how it works. You approach God only by faith. That's the only way you approach God. But he says, notice, it says, neither does the world know him. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit like you do. But you know him. He's speaking to his disciples. You know him. For he lives, notice, where does he live at that moment? Where did he say? With you. They hadn't had Pentecost yet. And he says, in future tense, and will be in you. But right now, the Holy Spirit is just with you. Jesus was the embodiment of God in the flesh. He was filled with the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit was with them, was around them. You know, there's just something in them just would light up because the presence of the Holy Spirit, God, was with them. But he wasn't in them yet. Notice that. Very important. And he says, and he will be one day in you. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. Notice he calls himself a father. I will come to you. Huh. Not talking about the second coming when he comes back physically. He said, I'm going to come to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same. Are you understanding? Very important. Now, before a person can get saved, the Holy Spirit has to be working on them. Did you know that? Even though you might have been your sweet little grandma or your mom or dad or a Sunday school teacher or a friend or relative that loved God and was born again and they came and shared the gospel with you, that's not how you got saved. You were first drawn by the Holy Spirit, whether you knew it or not. The Holy Spirit was working actively in your life. John 6:44, the scripture says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Every one of you who have been born again were first drawn by the Holy Spirit, whether you knew it or not, but the Holy Spirit was working in your life behind the scenes, working in your heart, tenderizing your heart so that you would be open to the gospel. I want you to just take a moment right now and thank God for using the Holy Spirit to draw you to him. You wouldn't be here tonight if you had not had the Holy Spirit at work in your life. No one gets saved, no one gets born again apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. No one. Look at John 16, verses 8 through 11 on the screen. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and of judgment because the ruler of this world stands condemned. Now let's try to unpack that a little bit so we can grasp this and understand it. So first of all, what does the Holy Spirit convict us of before we're saved? More specifically, what sin? You say, well, he convicted me of doing drugs, convicted me of drinking, convicted me of running around. No, no, no. He convicts you of one sin. Unbelief. Unbelief. What sin will send somebody to hell? I was hoping you would say, well, this and this and this and this. No. What sends you to hell is unbelief. That God hasn't provided for the salvation of your souls. He hasn't paid for your sin. The only sin that a person will ever go to hell for is the sin of unbelief. I didn't hear anybody get upset. I guess I'll proceed. So the only sin that the Holy Spirit convicts you of is it the sin of not believing in the provision that God has provided through Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you another question. What's the unpardonable sin? Let's take a look in your Bible. This won't be up on the screen, but if you got your Bible, go ahead and look at Mark chapter 3. It's one of the places the unpardonable sin is mentioned. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and following, Jesus says these words. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they speak. All sin and blasphemies will be forgiven. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Did you get that? But is in danger of eternal condemnation. And then they said to him, some people said to him, Jesus, he has an unclean spirit. He's got a demon. And so Jesus is making a point here about what we call the unpardonable sin. What had just happened, you can read it prior to this, is that the crowd came together and Jesus had just cast out a demon of a person, and they saw it. It was unmistakable. It was clear as day. You couldn't miss it at all. And they were denying that what he did was by the power of God. They said, in essence, that he had a demon himself, and that's how he did this. And Jesus said, how can Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. And a house divided can't stand. And that's when he goes into telling them that all sin can be forgiven. And another one of the Gospels, it says you could actually sin against the Son of Man or sin against Jesus, the Son of God, and that would be forgiven you. But sin against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. It's possible that you could mistake Jesus in bodily form and maybe just say, I just don't know if I believe that. But the work of the evidence of the Holy Spirit proving and manifesting in an irrefutable way the presence of God and the work of God, for someone to look at that and for them to say, that is not of God, he said, that's unforgivable. It's not a mistake. It's not like, well, we just didn't see everything. These people knew that he was the Messiah. Can you believe that? These Jewish people knew that he was the Messiah because he fulfilled so many signs of the Messiah. But they could be forgiven that. But when the work of the Holy Spirit was there right in front of their eyes, irrefutable that he cast a demon out of this person by the power of God, it was irrefutable. And they stubbornly in their hearts said, no, he's not our Messiah. No, he's not what we want. And Jesus said, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. It's the last work of God on the earth, the work of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is making clear to somebody a work of God is right here in front of your eyes, it's unmistakable. If you don't accept Jesus then and you die in your sin, there's no other forgiveness for you. Are you with me? Hello. And so here we see that the unpardonable sin today is the continual rejection of Holy Spirit convicting you that this is God's provision. This is God's salvation. And for you to continue to reject that, there is no other salvation. So, the Holy Spirit comes and He convicts the unbeliever of the sin of unbelief. That's what He convicts him of, the sin of unbelief. Jesus is not here on earth, so Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will convict unsaved people of their unbelief, that you don't really believe. That's what He will do. And the word convict is a very important word. The word convict literally means to bring to light, to show you the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts us of unbelief. The devil tries to condemn us. What's the difference from condemnation and conviction? Conviction, he's showing you. This is the truth, the Spirit of truth guiding you all truth. Condemnation is condemning you. That does not come from God. So if you hear these voices in your head that are trying to condemn you and shame you for what you've done or this and that and all this kind of stuff, that's not conviction, that's condemnation. Condemnation doesn't come from God. Conviction of the Holy Spirit from the Holy Spirit of unbelief comes from God. Why don't you believe? Why don't you believe? That's what He's trying to get you to believe. So the greatest thing about this scripture, when we look back in John 16, is that the Holy Spirit convicts people, convicts us all, and He did it one time, of our unbelief. So He brought to light the truth of the gospel. Our eyes were opened. It was not our intellect that figured it out. It was by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you could never be saved. You'd never figure out salvation. I don't care how great of a presentation someone gave you, how great of a preacher they were. Without the Holy Spirit, you would never be convinced of the truth. Thank you for those amens. Amen. So not only does the Holy Spirit convict the unbeliever of the sin of unbelief, He also convicts of righteousness. Because Jesus was on earth, He personified righteousness. Everything He did was perfectly righteous. Even cleansing the temple was perfectly righteous. Never thought an unrighteous thought, never said an unrighteous word. Everything He did, He personified righteousness. But Jesus has left the earth. The Holy Spirit is now here. And so the Holy Spirit's job is not only to convict of unbelief, but also to convict of righteousness. How is a man made right with God? And the Holy Spirit's job is to show you. And we see in the scripture, one scripture that tells the whole gospel in one verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it begins like this. God made Him, go back to the prior one on the screen. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And that's something we need to pause and think about. God made Jesus our sin so we could be free from it. He became our sin. And go back to that verse, please. God made Jesus who knew no sins. Jesus never sinned, not once. Word, thought, or deed, not once did He ever sin. And so God made Jesus sin. That's an amazing thought. If you were convicted, let's say you had to go to court and you had a number of speeding tickets, traffic violations, And the judge is about to just lay the gavel down and say, okay, you're going to have an enormous amount of fines that you know you do not have the ability to pay. So therefore, you know you're going to jail. And all of a sudden, a stranger, somebody you don't know, steps into the courtroom and says, Your Honor, if I may, I would like to pay all of Gary's fines for him. Would you allow me to do that? And the judge says, well, sure, as long as the fines are paid, justice has been had. Justice is done. And so if you'll pay the fines, this guy can go free. And what would you do? Woohoo! That's what Jesus did. You committed high treason and crimes against God through your unbelief, and you're not believing God, and then you just carried on your life and committed so many sins that you, if brought into the high court of God, you would not be able to pay your sin debt. It would cost you your life. The wages of sin is death. What Jesus did, he stepped in as the only one who could possibly qualify, because he's the one without no sin, and said, Father, I'd like to pay their debts for them. I'll take their sin from them and put them on me. He who knew no sin became sin for us. I don't know about you. That's the best news I've ever heard in my lifetime. I've never got over that. Notice, now it carries on. This is all in one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You could use this one verse and share the whole gospel. So that, everybody say, so that we might be made or become the righteousness of God through or in Christ. So once I have been saved from sin, the penalty of sin has been paid for by the death of Jesus. And he died on the cross. He said, it is finished. Literally, it's paid in full. Every sin was paid for on the cross. Believe it or not only for your sins, but enough for the whole sins of the whole world. But the whole world's not going to be in heaven. Jesus paid the debt for the sins of the whole world. Every human being that's ever been born or will ever be born, his sacrifice on the cross literally paid the whole thing. But that doesn't mean everybody's saved. You have to receive him, of course. So that once you receive by faith this grace from God, this unmerited favor of salvation into you, into your life, by faith you believe God and you say, Jesus, come and be my Lord, be my Savior. I believe you. You did all that for me. That moment, you become forever the righteousness of God in Christ. You're the righteousness of God. I can say this without any boasting on my part, and there's no arrogance in me saying this, but ladies and gentlemen, you are looking at the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right here. And it ain't because I'm a preacher. It ain't because I've lived right and done right. I didn't deserve it. I am the righteousness of God because Jesus took my place and in place gave me his righteousness. Man, that's something to celebrate. Lisa, you're the righteousness of God. You say, well, I don't feel righteous, and I did this. I know. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It was a gift of God because you said, I believe you, God. I don't understand it, but I believe you, and I receive you. And now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this may be difficult for you to grasp or swallow right now, but I want you to raise your right hand and say out loud with me, if you're born again. If you're not born again, you can't say it because it'd be a lie. But if you are born again, you can say this with all confidence. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now and 24/7 the rest of my life on earth and all eternity. Isn't that hard for you to believe? You see, that's good news. That's too good to be true, but it's true. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit now in you is convicting you of righteousness. He's bringing to light that you are the righteousness of God. Satan is trying to, on the other hand, he's trying to condemn you in your thoughts and remind you of your performance that doesn't add up sometimes. And so Satan's trying to condemn you to not believe this, to not believe that you're the righteousness of God. But if you're the righteousness of God based upon the merit of Jesus and no merit upon yourself, it's a gift of God, then you have the right and the authority to come to the throne of grace 24/7, even if you committed sin right at the moment. You can come right to the throne of God because God looks at you and says, you have no sin. You don't have any sin. Oh, but Lord, you must not know. I know everything, but you're covered by the payment of Jesus. The gospel means good news. If that were not true, you'd have to earn it. And how much would you have to work to earn that? So the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of unbelief for not believing what God has said he's done. And he convicts us of righteousness. Right now, you ought to have the Holy Spirit convicting you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are righteous. Well, I don't feel it. It has nothing to do with that. It's based on what God says. And so, notice how extreme God was in this. In Isaiah 53, prophesied hundreds of years before the time of Christ upon the earth, God had already said that he had a remedy to help us. Because there wasn't a human being that could ever take our place and pay the fine. So God already had a plan even before the foundation of the world. That's how genius God is. And God's saying of Jesus, look at this in Isaiah 53 verses 10, 11. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's talking about Jesus who was coming. It pleased God to punish Jesus. It pleased God to bruise Jesus. You say, well, what kind of father would take pleasure in hurting his son, putting him to death? And notice he goes on to say, God has put him, Jesus, to grief. God shall see the anguish of his soul, Jesus' soul, and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that's a word for self-willed sin. He will bear it. Why was God pleased? Because there was no other way for humanity to be saved. There was not an angel. There was not a human being. There was nobody could be the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind, but one, God himself in flesh, would come down and rescue us. That's the love of God for you. You tell me you're not loved? My goodness, no one loves you like that. Amen. And it pleased God to put Jesus to grief because his justice had to be satisfied. God couldn't just overlook sin and say, well, let's just pretend it never happened. If he did, he would not be just. He would not be perfect. Are you with me? He would not be holy. He would cease to be God, in essence. Because God is perfect, he has to give perfect justice. And perfect justice, according to God's law, was the wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay. That's why in the Old Testament, they took the animals, an innocent animal, and they'd slit the throat, pour out the blood, because life is in the blood, and the animal would be sacrificed as a burnt offering, a total burnt offering. But they had to keep doing it over and over and over and over again because the blood of goats and bulls does not wash away sin. And there's no human being's blood because sinful blood is not going to wash away sinful blood. It had to be perfect human blood without any sin in it. And there's only one. He's called the Lamb of God. His name is Jesus. He's God himself who came down in the form of a human body to be the Savior of the world. Somebody ought to shout, hallelujah. He shall bear their iniquities. Woo! Now, some of you have told me before, and I can understand how difficult it is sometimes if you watch the movie called The Passion, and you see that part where Jesus is suffering, and he's being beaten, and it's very bloody, and he gets whipped. And I've heard people tell me, believers tell me, I can't watch that part. It's hard for me to watch that part. I understand Jesus had to die, but why did he have to suffer so much? Why did he have to go through that? It's because you and I do not understand the wickedness of sin. It is wicked. And God knows the depths of it. Jesus not only died, but he suffered because of the curse was so deep. The wickedness was so deep. And so it's good for you to see the Passion and see that Jesus, who never committed any sin, never did anything wrong, was whipped and beaten like a dog, like an animal. And Isaiah says he was marred more than any man. The truth of the matter is the Passion movie didn't do that figure justice. Jesus was so marred that it said in Isaiah that he didn't even look like a human being. And yet he still lived to take the full punishment, all the wages for sin on the cross. The way I got saved was that somebody helped me understand why Jesus had to be the one to die on the cross. Why couldn't God have used an angel? Why couldn't God have used you or somebody else? Because none of that would have been sufficient to pay for the sin of the world or just my sin. In 1 John chapter 2, it speaks of a word there that we're not accustomed to using. In 1 John chapter 2, look at it up on the screen. 1 John chapter 2, it says he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus just didn't die for believers' sins. He died for the sins of the whole world, even the people that reject him and blaspheme him and say they don't believe him. Even in the atheist that says, I don't believe in him. He died for everybody. Man, that's love.
Why do we even deserve it?
We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, brother. We never will deserve it. You, me, Billy Graham, the Pope, sweet little grandma, not one of us are deserving of the Son of God to take our place. It's called grace. For by grace, the grace of God, unmerited favor of God, are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast? So I've always been, ever since I first got saved, I've been awed of this incredible story that God has for us called the gospel. And I'm shocked at how many people don't really know it who go to church. They haven't heard the gospel. So Jesus is the propitiation. And that word propitiation is not a word that we use very much today, but it means he is the covering. He's the covering for your sins. To help you understand, let me take you back to the Old Testament for a moment. In the Old Testament, they had this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which was like a golden treasure chest. And inside it were three things. There were the Ten Commandments. There was a jar of manna that God had fed Israel with when they were in the wilderness. And there was Aaron's rod that was made of almond that budded. Now, I don't know if you know all the story of that, but let me just kind of give you a quick summary. You know the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments. You know he didn't give the Ten Commandments to save people, right? He gave the Ten Commandments to show them they could never keep up or keep the perfect law of God. They could never do it. That was the purpose of giving them the commandments. So I understand when people say, oh, we need to have the Ten Commandments in school, and that's all good and well, but the fact of the matter is no one's ever been able to keep the Ten Commandments. All humanity. It's just a reminder that we have failed of God's glory and God's perfection. Are you with me, Quentin?
Sir.
Okay. I'm making sure. Don't nod off on me there. All right, so then there was this pot of manna that supernaturally, remember when Israel was in the wilderness, God provided for them. And they grumbled and complained against God. Mankind rejected the supernatural provision of God by complaining. We don't like this manna. We want something else. Give us meat. They rejected the Ten Commandments. They didn't keep the Ten Commandments. Even Moses broke the first Ten Commandments, and God made another set and wrote it with his own finger. Are you familiar with it? So that man rejected God's law. Everybody say, man rejected God's law. This was put in that ark. Okay. Man rejected God's provision. He put that in that ark. Man rejected God's choice of priesthood. Aaron was supposed to be the high priest. And remember, his own sister, Miriam, came and complained about him. What makes you so special? We can do what you do. We're just as important as you are. And yet God had chosen Aaron to be the priest. Remember, there was an uprising and a rebellion, and the people didn't want to receive God's priesthood, his way of priesthood. And so Moses said, okay, everybody bring your walking stick, your rod that you had with you, and put them together, and we'll leave them here in the ark overnight, and the next morning we'll come and we'll see who God's choice is. And Aaron's rod, a wooden stick, budded with almonds and almond blossoms to show that he was God's choice. Long story made short, those are three things. They rejected the priesthood, they rejected the law, they rejected God's provision. God took these things and he put them inside a golden chest that represented the presence of God. And that chest was made of wood and it was overlaid with gold, representing humanity and divinity, a picture of Jesus. Wood, a representation of humanity. Our bodies die one day. Overlaid with gold, a representation of divinity, God. So the chest was made of wood and gold. Jesus, a picture of Jesus. But the lid, called the mercy seat, was solid gold. Solid gold. Not any wood in it. No humanity. Solid piece of pure gold. Cherubims on the top. And this was called the mercy seat. And this lid of solid gold, divinity, would cover man's rejection of the law. It would cover man's rejection of God's choice of priesthood. It would cover their sin of complaining about God's provision of food. Divinity covered it, not humanity. God covered it. That mercy seat is the same word for propitiation. Jesus is the mercy seat that covers all sin for all time of all men. The sins of the whole world. God has made provision for everybody to be saved. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody has to be lost. Nobody has to be without God. God has made generous provision to cover all the sins of the whole world. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of not our sins. Notice it says in John 14, he convicts the world of sin. Singular. The sin of unbelief. Not believing that God's provision has been supplied. Not believing that Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, paid in full. Not believing. What does a person have to do to be saved, to go to heaven? Paul and Silas, in jail. God supernaturally came and rocked that place. The jail cells opened. The prisoners could have gone free. Not one of them left because they knew something supernatural is going on here. And the jailer knew something supernatural going on here. And the jailer, who probably had already heard some of the salvation message from Paul and Silas, he comes to them recognizing that this is a work of God. And he says to Paul and Silas, tell me, what do I have to do to be saved? And what was their answer? You need to know this. When somebody comes up to you and says, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and even your household. Not that God has grandchildren. God doesn't have any grandchildren. But he was saying, the effect is going to be so strong in your life, Mr. Jailer, that your whole household is going to get saved. Yeah. Hallelujah. Is that good news? And then finally, not only does the Holy Spirit come to convict us of unbelief, and then he convicts us of righteousness. Because the devil's trying to convict us of our sins. And so Jesus, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of his righteousness. One of the pieces of the armor of God that God gave us his armor to wear in Ephesians 6 is the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart from condemnation. More on that later. But the last thing the Holy Spirit convicts us of, in John 14, Jesus said, or John 16, Jesus said, he convicts, he comes to let us know that judgment has come to this world. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. In other words, there's a day of reckoning coming. You may not get justice now if you go to court. You may get it, you may not get it. But there's a day of reckoning coming where God's perfect justice will be dealt out into this world. And the Holy Spirit is to convict us of a day of reckoning that is coming to judge the world. The Bible says in Psalm 96, verse 13, for he, God, comes to judge the earth. He, God, shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with faithfulness. So the Holy Spirit's job is three things we pointed out tonight. He convicts us of unbelief. He convicts us of righteousness. And he convicts us that there's a day of reckoning coming, judgment. Satan has already been judged. Satan has already been judged. He's condemned. He doesn't want you to think that. We'll say, well, how come God lets him get away with so much? Well, it's just waiting for a time. God has his reasons. There's waiting for a time the execution will come. But know that he has been judged. And he doesn't like you to know that Satan has been condemned. And you can condemn Satan. So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is help us to see all that God has done for us through Christ so we can be grateful. And the Holy Spirit shows us details we probably wouldn't see on our own. And I pray that tonight someone's eyes popped open and they saw something they didn't see before. When the gift of teacher from the Holy Spirit is given to you, someone's teaching you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will see things you did not see before. You will hear things you didn't hear before, because that's the Holy Spirit working through them to get you to see something you didn't see before. How many of you saw something tonight you didn't see before? How many of you heard something you didn't hear before? It's not that I need affirmation. I don't need that affirmation. It's just that this is God's evidence. He's working in your life. He brought you here to receive something. Now, I'm thinking of this. I've been thinking about this all afternoon. It's possible that there's somebody here tonight who God brought here to receive the gift of salvation. They have falsely believed, because they were somewhat religious in their mind, that they are saved. But the Bible says the demons in hell believe and tremble. So belief is not just intellectually acknowledging, I believe in God. Demons do that. It is more than that. It is the faith that comes out of the heart that says back to the Lord, Lord, I believe Jesus is the propitiation for my sins. The only one who could ever be my Redeemer. The only one qualified to be my Savior. And right now, as best I can, I ask you to come into my life. Be my Savior. Take my sins. I believe it's done. The very moment I confess you with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord. It's done. That's how you get saved. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So let's stand together. The word confess just literally means to agree with God. If you confess to a crime, you're agreeing that, yeah, I did that. But when you confess Jesus is Lord, you're agreeing with God. Jesus is Lord. He is God. He did go to the cross. He did pay all my sin debt. Hallelujah. I confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just going to ask you right now. If you're not certain, then you're not in faith. And faith believes, and not only does faith believe, but faith says what God says. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. Right now, between you and God, no one else here, let's do business. If you've never done this before, you need to settle it, settle it. Speak to God who hears you. He's present. He's always been around you. And he brought you here tonight to receive the gift of salvation. Say this out loud with me. Dear God, with all my heart, I believe you. I trust you. I know that I have sinned. And tonight, I want to finish all of this and receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I will do what you say, and I'll believe what you say. Jesus is God who came in the flesh to pay my sin debt so that I could become the righteousness of God. And right now, I ask you, Lord Jesus, be my only Savior. Be my God. Be my Lord. I receive, by faith in your word, you as my Savior. The propitiation for all my sins. Right now, as a free gift, Jesus paid it all. Come on in, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and live in me and teach me how to live. I believe and I receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what you just did was a very important transaction. Jesus took your sin and he gave you the gift of righteousness. That's forever. Happened to me at a picnic table. Maybe tonight it happened to you in a church building. You don't have to be in church. Church is just the people. So if that was you, something great just happened. You've been spiritually birthed, born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. You're going to live forever with God. You're going to heaven. Your name was just written down. I just wonder tonight, and this is just between you and God, I just would like to celebrate with you. Is anybody here tonight would say, I just prayed that prayer and I had settled that issue in my heart with faith once and for all tonight. I prayed it before, but this time I just settled it in my heart. And I'm not ashamed to let it be known. If that's you, just lift your hand up and say, that was me, God. Praise God, that was me. That was me. It doesn't have to happen again. See, you're not born again and again and again and again. You're born again once. So today, then, you need to write down in your Bible, in the flyleaf of your Bible, today, I received Jesus. Because the devil's going to come try to talk you out of it. And you need to pull out your Bible and say, no, on this date, I did what God said according to Romans 10, 9, and 10. I prayed and I received Jesus. I confessed him as my Lord and Savior. It's a done deal. You can't talk me out of it. I take God at his word. Here's my birth certificate. Here's my passport. And after that, you ought to be baptized. Not to get your sins washed away. Your sins were washed away. But you ought to get baptized out of obedience. You say, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. No, you weren't a believer then. You're a believer now. See, it's believer's baptism. A lot of people have been baptized as a kid or sprinkled in Catholic or whatever, but that wasn't baptism. Believers, you're a believer first and then you're baptized as a public demonstration. So God bless you. That's awesome. Proud of you. Thanks for being here. We'll continue this teaching on Wednesday nights. I pray you grow to know the Holy Spirit better. He wants to know you better. He loves you. So thank you, God. And now there's somebody you need to go and share the gospel with. Somebody needs to know what you know. And ask the Holy Spirit to go ahead of you and prepare them. And he will. Because nobody comes to God except the Holy Spirit draws them. Amen. Went a little long tonight. Thank you for your patience. God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit.